I want you to give a warm welcome to Pastor Alton Garrison, who has served not only as an evangelist for 18 years, and then a pastor of a great church in Arkansas, and then was a superintendent of the District of Arkansas, and then moved to our national level with U.S. missions. Oh, I'm telling you, our church believes in missions. And we appreciate not just away or missions abroad, but missions right here at home. But in the last few years, he's been serving our national office in the Assemblies of God as the assistant superintendent. And I want you to give a warm welcome as he comes to minister today, Pastor Alton Garrison.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. It's a joy to be with you today. We have had an exciting weekend. I wish you could have been present to see these churches with their plan, their strategic plan. The smallest church that I'm aware of that was involved in this, they started with 16 people. Today they have between 36 and 50. That's a pretty good percentage. And they presented their plan. They were so excited about, you say, well, we just believe in the Spirit. We don't need a plan. God created the salvation plan before the foundation of the world. So I believe he's a planner too. Amen. But we don't always get it all together. I'll tell you a little bit more about it later. But it's a joy to be with you because I know you a little bit through your pastors. We've become acquainted. We've become friends. I like being around them. They make me feel better. I don't like to go places that make me feel worse. Do you? Come on. And I know they just lift people. They got a contagious spirit. And when he first heard about this, he came as the presbyter just to say, you know, our churches and our section are coming through this, so I want to come and see what's going on. And then he said, you know what? I'd like to take a team through it. Because now the experience, what you influence others to do, the Bible even says that there's this pattern. Paul says, not that I desire the gift, but that the fruit will be laid to your account. So you're a vanguard church doing a lot of stuff that you don't even know about that's reaching around the world. Because God has created his plan, and we're just part of it. The Assemblies of God is just one little chunk. Now, I love the Assemblies of God. My initials are AGE. But I wasn't raised in the Assemblies of God. So I was raised in another organization and actually independent. But I thank God for what's happened in 103 years from 300 in Hot Springs in 1914 to 68 million adherents around the world. That's a blessing. Now, we're not the only church preaching truth, but God has blessed the Assemblies of God. And we're seeing a tremendous revival of victory still going on today. Every 63 minutes, a new church is formed. Isn't that amazing? Every 29 seconds, on the average, somebody gets saved in Assemblies of God Church or Preaching Point. Today, we have 370,000 Assemblies of God churches around the world. That's 10 times more churches than there are McDonald's in the world. And we have better food. No. I'm not busting on the Big Mac. I'm just saying that the bread of life is superior. Amen? When I think about all those numbers sometimes, though, they're hard to wrap my brain around. I don't know about you. Because those are faces I've never seen, lives I've never touched, people I've never experienced. So how does God do that? One at a time. One at a time. Aren't you glad he touched you? I saw you a while ago. Raise your hand. I mean, there's a lot of people that... Well, there's three words I want you to remember today, okay? The first word is grace. You already talked about it. You sung about it. Aren't you glad grace found you before the law caught you? God's riches at Christ's expense. Everybody in this room that raised your hand a while ago, and even some that probably didn't, you got a story that if we could hear your story, it would convince us even more so about God's grace. I wouldn't be who I am. I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't have the family I have. My wife, Johanna, Her mother was raised in Indonesia. She was Chinese ethnicity and raised in a Buddhist home. Pretty far away from where we are today. Johanna's grandfather was heavily involved in the occult. So her mother was raised going to a Buddhist temple. Her father was involved in the occult. Johanna's father was born in Holland. He's a survivor of the Holocaust. So you got a person from Holland who, as a member of the Royal Dutch Army, went to Indonesia to suppress a revolutionary by the name of Sukarno, if you know a little bit about history. While he was there, Hank, he meets and marries Johanna's, ultimately her mother. But so here you got an agnostic that I probably will be able to explain a little bit later, an agnostic, Hank, and somebody who's of a religion that has never really known about Jesus. 30 days after their wedding, he's deported back to Holland. She leaves her family, never sees her parents again, never. 30 years later, we took her back to meet her siblings. She had 9 siblings, reunited them. She had no knowledge of anything like what we're talking about today. Demon spirits literally trailed her all the way back to Holland. She was angry about her marriage falling apart. He was angry about the loss in his life. She was fearful. My wife was the firstborn. Johanna said, I can remember when I was just a little girl, I'd have to stay up with Mom all night long. She couldn't sleep, afraid that something was going to kill her. I mean, this demonic oppression was so real to her. Some neighbor ladies saw her condition and got to be friends with her and said, Jan, you're kind of an emotional wreck. You need a break. They lived in a village outside of Amsterdam. She'd never really been to Amsterdam. They said, we want you to come go with us. And so she put the children with the neighbor lady, and she got on a bus and headed to Amsterdam. She thought she was going to a party. She thought she was going to a bar. She thought she was going to have fun. I don't know if they tricked her on purpose or what, but they took her to a Billy Graham meeting. She'd never heard of Billy Graham. She had never been to a gospel meeting. She'd never seen anybody preach from a Bible. She was not happy about being there, all these people. But Billy Graham said something, and I think he said it probably metaphorically, but he, you know, you've heard a lot of preachers say, God's going to come down and meet with you. Well, Jesus really did. I mean, maybe not in person, but she had a vision, a very strong, visceral experience, a vision of a man, as she described him, with a white robe on and a scar in his hand, and put his hand on her head. And she just started crying uncontrollably and not understanding why. And just stuffed. She felt like she was being purged. And then Billy Graham gave an invitation. And when he gave an invitation for people to come forward, she didn't understand it. She just knew she was compelled to go. She walked down that aisle of Chinese Buddhists. She walked back up that aisle of Chinese believer, changed by the power of God. She goes home and she tells her husband, I've had this experience with God. She thinks he'll be excited. That's the God he was upset with because of all the loss in his life. But grace. I don't have time to tell all the story, but when my wife was 10 years old, they immigrated to the United States. And by then, her father had gotten saved, and they settled in a little Garden City, Kansas. Not Garden City you're going to meet with. Garden City, Kansas, west of Dodge City. They settled in the Assemblies of God Church. And I went there as a single evangelist, and we had a great meeting. I'm not sure I remember much about the revival, but that's where I met and married Johanna. We've been married 40 years, so I'm pretty happy about grace. I said I'm pretty pumped about it. The second word is providence. Everybody say providence. That's supernatural scheduling. See, my story is not nearly as exotic as Johanna's. She's got all this stuff, you know, Holocaust and her background, Buddhism, Billy Graham, all this stuff. I'm from Sour Lake, Texas. I know you're really excited to know where Sour Lake is. But it's really the home of Texaco. But you wouldn't know that. It's small. I don't think there's ever been a Buddhist even come through Sire Lake. A lot of Baptists. Everybody's been Baptist at least once in Sire Lake. But my dad grew up there. He was a high school dropout, 10th grade. He quit school, started working in the oil fields of Southeast Texas, started drinking. The older he got, the more he got addicted. Didn't get married till he was 30. Married mom when he was 30. She was 12 years younger. He led her into that lifestyle. They didn't have children for about 7 years. Doctors said they wouldn't. They didn't. I was kind of a shock to their system when I was announced. But when he found out he was going to be a parent, he started trying to ramp up his attempts to sobriety, but never successful. No matter what he did, he disappointed everybody. Everybody had given up on him. 6 months before I was born, he and mom had been to a 4th of July celebration. They were riding along. He'd been drinking. He thought he was having a heart attack. Thought he was going to just die right there and not see this unborn child, me. So he slowed the car down, thinking if he died, he might wreck the car and hurt his wife and the unborn child. And without mom's knowledge at that time, he obviously told her later, he slowed the car down and under his breath, he prayed, please save me. Spare my life to see that child. And then he said something really unique. I've never heard a conversion prayer like this. If I ever take another drop of liquor as long as I live, I want you to poison me and let me drop dead. If God took him seriously on that, he was a dead man because he never kept any promises with regard to his drinking and sobriety. But old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's what that grace is all about. Amen. In one split second, Jesus forgot about all of his old failures and reached down and saved him and healed him and delivered him from alcoholism. He never took another drink. Amen. That's grace. But providence, supernatural scheduling, 6 months later, they appointed him pastor of a church before he had ever preached his first sermon. Now, that's not the way they do it anymore. Probably shouldn't have done it that way then. In fact, I'm kind of part of a group down there in Springfield that creates all these hoops for people to jump through so they can get their credentials. But sometimes God makes exceptions. Aren't you glad? I am. Sometimes he makes exceptions, and he can qualify the unqualified. And if God qualifies you, come on, there's not a devil in hell can disqualify you. Now, it was a little church. I guess they figured it was so little he couldn't mess it up. Nobody there but his family. And when I say little, I'm talking really little. I mean, it's just a little bitty church. Seats about 80. He didn't have an office. He didn't have a secretary. He didn't have a deacon board. He didn't have a treasurer. I mean, our church didn't even have a foyer in it. You're either in or out of our little church. But mom and dad stayed there 22 years. And we were there, Johanna and I, not long ago, preaching an anniversary. I hadn't been back in nearly 40 years. I got to preach on the stage where I got my high school diploma because the crowd got so big they couldn't move it into the church. They had to move it down the school. We heard testimony after testimony of people's lives impacted because of God's grace. Just the other day, I saw one of the guys from Sire Lake post about his dad and how much he missed him. And he said, my dad's in heaven. And I really miss him today. This is just the other day. But he said a pastor named Hander Garrison, my dad, led my father to the Lord just days before he died. And I'm going to see him in heaven. That's what God's grace, that's what supernatural scheduling can do for you. We told Billy Graham about Johanna's testimony, her mother, when he was in Little Rock, when we were there pastoring. It's been some time ago. He said, just think, we did not do one-day rallies back in the 50s because it was too expensive to take the whole team. We just would go for 5 days or 7 days. We would not go for one. The people of the Netherlands were so emphatic. They were so persistent. They kept begging us. And we were going from Germany to UK, and we dropped in, broke protocol, dropped in to Amsterdam for one service. And he looked at Johanna and said, that's the service your mother got saved in. But he said, just think, we weren't even supposed to be there. He said, but you don't believe that, do you? So you don't know even today. You may be here today thinking, well, I'm just going to church. It's just ritual. It's just, you know, but it could be very divinely ordained that you are here today because God has something special just for you. You never know how God's going to use you. We're all wired differently. When I was 8 years old, Dad came to me and he said, "You're our new pianist." I said, "I'm only eight." He said, "But we have nobody else." He said, "You've taken some piano lessons." I said, "Yeah, a couple." He said, "Well, the lady that's the church pianist been teaching you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, her husband's transferred out of town. She's leaving. You're it." See, when you don't have any other choice, there are no volunteers. There are no sign-up sheets. You're it. I said, "But, Dad, I only know one song." He said, "Don't worry. We'll sing that one every week." Then he said, "You just play the song you know and start praying for God to teach you how to play those other songs while we sing them a cappella." You know what a cappella means. That's a Latin word that means we don't have a piano player. That's what it means. God takes the unqualified. I'm not saying I was very good at eight. But I think that that's part of how God has designed me. And it's been part of my ministry all these years. And today, we've kind of come full circle. Evangelist, pastor, you heard it all from pastor. But my passion today is to help churches like I grew up in that may be a little bit discouraged because they're in a small town or the town's drying up. They're good people. They're godly people. They love Jesus. I wish you could have been there yesterday and seen the excitement. But it was kind of like my dad. That Acts 2 church we're talking about, my book that I've just recently written and released called The Spirit-Empowered Church is the textbook for the cohort, which is 4 weekends we take people and their teams. And it's just not the pastors, but the team is there. We take them on this journey and help them answer these questions. Why do we exist? Where are we going? How are we going to behave? What's our strategic plan? See, my dad had an encounter, just like the Book of Acts church that was birthed in the fire of God and the tongues and cloven tongues and speaking. I mean, that's the day of Pentecost. And then Peter gets up. I mean, he's not qualified. Would you want him to preach today? Prior to Pentecost? He's the guy that denied Jesus and said, "I'm not one of his crowd," and cursed a little bit to punctuate it. But suddenly, these people outside were saying, "What does this mean? All these people act in a strange way, and they're speaking in these languages they don't know." And Peter, something came over him, a power, the anointing of God. And he preached such a powerful message that 3,000 of them got saved and baptized in one day. If your church jumped from 120 to 3,120 in one day, what would you do? Well, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, designed a process. So you have an encounter, you have an explanation, then you have an implementation of a plan. 5 functions, and that's all we do, is help people connect the Spirit with the strategy. And that's called the Acts 2 journey. And guess what? Because of people just like you who are so excited about helping others, we are able to provide it free. Free's good. But somebody had to pay because we have expenses and we value it at $2,000 for the scholarship. But we have 323 churches right now going through it. We got 6 more journeys getting ready to start between now and the end of the year. We got journey in Trinidad. We got one in Puerto Rico. We got 2 going in Hawaii. All of my consultants wanted to do that one. Getting ready to go to South America, Dominican Republic, and now I just met with the missions department. They're saying we want to take the Acts 2 model to Africa, and we want you to train 35 of our missionaries. You're going to train all of these national pastors to make sure that they stay connected, not to a 4th century church, not to a current contemporary church, but to a 1st century church, the Book of Acts church. And so when we ask people to help us get involved, they do. Let me give you 1 scripture, then I'll let Pastor come back. Ephesians 6 and 8. I don't know if you ever thought of it this way. It says, whatsoever good thing any person does, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase a little bit, but trust me, I'm right on target. Whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So whatever God speaks to you to do to help us provide, pay it forward for these churches that are be joining. 84% of the Assemblies of God churches have less than 200 in them. 66% have less than 100. We just believe every church has a next level potential. Whatsoever good thing any man does, the same how he shall receive the Lord. So what he's really saying, I believe, is what you make happen for others, God makes happen for you. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.
Ushers are coming to receive, yes. And he'll be coming back and sharing with you a message in a moment, but he's going to tickle the ivories for us in a moment. And we're going one song, and you just got to sing loud to cover it up. But church, we believe in missions. And this mission is to help these churches get on their feet again. And I've been there. I've watched, and I've seen the light come on again. And so I want us to be a part of that. And so we're just going to let you have an opportunity to give out of your heart. And we're going to share, and we're going to be a part of what God's doing all over the world. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love you today, and what a privilege to be a part of your mission. To change, to encourage, to strengthen, to edify, and build up the church. Lord, as we reach lost, that's important, but Lord, we also want to build up the church. So Lord, help us to be a part of that as we bless the name of Jesus. Amen. Enjoy Alta Garrison.
Amen. His truth is marching on. Amen. God's building the church. Thank you so much for your investment, because the Spirit-empowered church is the hope of the world. Amen. You know, Then Dad's life wasn't quite as miraculous as the beginning of his conversion experience that I've shared with you. At the end of his ministry, he contracted a disease that, as far as we know, there's never been and has not been up to this time a cure for it. And some of you have been touched by this diabolical, dastardly disease. Your family members. It starts out with just memory loss, but always ends with total mental incapacitation. Our journey was about 8 years. The last, year and a half. Not really any intelligible syllables, but for about 3.5-4 months, no sound whatsoever. I was called by my brother-in-law, and he told me, he said, "Alton, they don't think your dad's going to live another 24 hours. You better get home." I was out preaching somewhere. And I got to the hospital, and as I was walking into the hospital room, the doctor was walking out, and he said, "Well, your dad has become more stable than we anticipated, and so he's not in really threat of death right now." But he said, "You know," he was just reiterating, he said, "he has no cognitive ability. He won't know you're present." And he kind of recounted. He said, "You know, it's his upper brain function is gone. His lower brain function is gone. He can't communicate. In fact, he hadn't made a sound." He said, "It's medically and physically impossible for him to even make a sound." He said, "But it's not your dad I'm concerned about." He said, "We're going to keep your father comfortable until he passes. But," he says, "your mother I'm really concerned about." He said, "She's emotionally and physically depleted." And I'd read quite a bit about Alzheimer's, and I even read an article said it's the disease that kills two people, the person with it and the caregiver. Just saps the very life out of them. They may not pass away physically, but they're emotionally and physically just depleted. And so he walks away, and I go in, and I stand at the foot of my dad's bed, and the reality just hits me, you know, looking at him, 87 pounds, draped on a 6-foot frame, eyes glassed over, lying in a fetal position. Of course, he had no knowledge of my existence. And Satan spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice. But I think those of you in this room right now probably understand that he is what the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren. And so he's got a way of transferring thoughts to you somehow. But he does speak. And he said, "How can you preach faith when your father's lying here in this condition? How can you tell people that God is a good God, that he cares about them, that he loves? Look what's happened to your father." And he just kind of recounted, you know, small church, little money, no retirement. "Look how God's rewarded your father." I mean, he just goes after you, trying to drive a wedge between you and Father God, to make you blame and turn away from the only source of your strength and comfort. I didn't know what else to do, really. I just started quoting scripture. I'd quote a scripture and I'd feel better, and then I'd look and see a dose of reality and I'd feel worse, and then I'd quote another scripture and I'd feel better. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. It's kind of like a spiritual roller coaster. Anybody ever experienced one of those? I know what you're thinking. Hey, you're a preacher. You're not supposed to go through that. We're about half human too. I got over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "We have a tabernacle not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens." And I just blurted it out loud. I said, "Devil, you can't win." If my dad's eyes close in death in the next 3 seconds, I said, that old tabernacle, that earthly tent, that's what Paul's talking about. It may drop away. It may fade away. But his soul is not fading away. He's just going to step from one plane of reality to another plane of reality. And when he opens his eyes, he'll be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're never going to die. You may pass through this door called death here, but you're going to eternally live with him. Hallelujah. I got my victory. I walked outside, stood in the hall. My mom was out there, my sister and brother-in-law. They'd been down to the cafeteria having a little lunch. They heard me in there. They didn't know what I was doing. I was kind of noisy. I was telling the devil what I thought. Mom said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I've been in there praying with Pop." She said, "Why? It won't do any good." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well," she said, "you know, we've been praying for him for 8 years. And instead of getting better, he just gets worse and worse and worse. And now, he's a vegetable. He's not just my husband, he's my pastor. I need him to talk to me. I need him to tell me everything's going to be all right. I haven't communicated with him in so long. That's been stripped from me. Now he can't even make a sound. There's no dignity in that room, son." She said, "When you need God the most, he'll turn his back on you. That's what happens. I'm not believing what I'm hearing." She said, "It's a joke. That's what it is." And she did something I could have never anticipated her doing. She pointed her finger in my face and kind of shook it. And she said, "Don't you ever pray in my presence again." You don't know Elise Garrison. I mean, you may understand something about her by hearing those words, but your supposition may be that she's never found Jesus as Savior, or that she's walked away, or, I mean, you got all kinds. I don't know any of those things to be true. I'm talking about a faithful pastor's spouse. I'm talking about a mother who, when you needed somebody to help you pray, she's introverted, still has been, and is. But I'm telling you, she could get a hold of heaven. She could pray. That was like her life's blood. And now I'm hearing blasphemy. Or it sounds like blasphemy to me coming out of her lips. I didn't know what to say. I mean, what am I going to say? "Mom, you know the glass is really not half empty. It's half full." How trite is that? Quote scripture? She knows more Bible than I do. I just turn and walk away. I guess somebody just hit me in my gut. I'm down in the car, and I'm driving on 635 in Dallas, Texas, and I'm crying, and I'm talking to God. I wouldn't call it a prayer. I'm kind of venting. I'm telling God how I feel and what's going on. I'm saying, "God, if something happens to my dad, he's going to heaven. We don't have any doubt about that. But Mom's lost her faith." I mean, you know, it didn't take a lot of extrapolation to come to the conclusion. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The soul that sinneth it shall die. I mean, I'm frightened now. I'm thinking she's in danger of losing out. She's lost her faith. I think she thought she lost her faith. And for some time, I think we even kind of went down that trail, and the Holy Spirit corrected us and gave us a lesson that's kind of become the life's message of the Garrison family. I tell it wherever I go, because I think that we're not the only ones who've ever gone through something like this. Because we found out, and I want to share it with you, it's not her faith she lost, it was her hope. And they get confused. Now, they're very, very closely intertwined from the pen of the apostle, faith, hope, and love, but they're distinctly different. Faith. Well, the Bible says you're given a measure of faith when you're saved. And the Bible says you can grow your faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So what that's simply saying to me is the more of the Bible, the more of God's Word you can get inside of you, the more faith you have. So it's more progressive, it's incremental, it's more educational. It's receiving and learning and moving forward. Does that make sense? So if faith is more educational, hope is more emotional. Think about it. If faith is related to miracles, hope is related to morale. If faith is a dynamite that explodes night into day and defeat into victory, hope is the fuse. Without the fuse, the dynamite's worthless. My mom's hope tank was on empty. You can live what? 3 to 5 minutes without oxygen, without brain damage. You can live, what, 3-4 days without water, You can live 30 to 40 days without food. How long can you live without hope? The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. You would have never made me believe, and I don't think she would have ever anticipated, that there would become a time in her life when she would say the words she said, get to where she got. You know, hopeless people, they've had the hope. I know this is not theological and certainly not very educational. I just come to believe that this is the most descriptive way I can say it. Satan is a hope sucker. That's what he does. He wants to suck the hope right out of America. He wants to suck the hope right out of the world. I mean, we got stuff today that we don't have answers for. We don't have an answer for a nuclear warhead coming from North Korea. We don't have an answer for what ISIS is doing, cutting Christians' head off. We don't have an answer for stuff that's going on around the world. And the world is being attacked by mental lies, and they're hopeless. It can happen to a nation. It can happen to a church. It can happen to a family. It can happen to me. It can happen to any of us. How do you get that way? How did my mother ever get to that place? Well, how do you lose hope? Turn with me. I'm going to put a scriptural underpinning to this before I wrap it up. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We'll look at three verses, 17, 18, and 19. I'm going to read them in reverse order. This is really an overview of an Old Testament story that starts in Genesis 12 and ongoing about a guy named Abram. You should probably remember it from your Sunday school days. Abram was given a promise by God that when he was 75 years old, he was going to have a promised son, he and his wife Sarai, and they were going to have this son, and from this son, they were going to have so many descendants, and he actually visualized it for him, and it's going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the ocean. You remember that story? Well, now we are 25 years down line from that promise in Romans chapter 4. He's almost 100 and she's almost 90, and there's been no promised son. Don't you know every day Satan, when his feet hit the floor, Abram's, Satan says, you think you're going to be the father of many nations? It's hopeless. I don't mean to be crass, but from a reproductive point of view, they're dead. It's hopeless. So how do you lose hope? Number one, when you react only to what you see. When you react only to what you see. I'm not asking you to be in denial. That's kind of a presumption of faith. I mean, Abraham, in fact, if you get to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, that's where he changed his name after 24 years from Abram to Abraham. And he recognized God as the God Almighty. But I can tell you, he still has not seen a manifestation of the promise even when he is 100 years old. Look at verse 19. He didn't deny how old he was, not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he is not denying how old he is. He's not denying the condition. That's not the element that we're trying to correct. We know reality exists. But in the midst of all of that, we can still have victory. Look at verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. So he was still hopeful that the promise was going to come to pass, even though what he was seeing did not reveal the possibility. Look at verse 17. As it is written, this is the answer, this is the key now, watch it. I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. That's a reiteration of the promise. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Amen? So somehow he is not looking at his situation. He's looking at God Almighty. If you go to Genesis 17, 1, that was what he was saying. There's God Almighty, and that word in the Old Testament in that Hebrew constriction type of activity there is called the El Shaddai. He knew that God was a creator. And even though she is 90 years old, whatever God needed to do for her to bring forth a son, God could do it. He could create what was missing. He could heal what was sick. He could fix what was broken. Hallelujah. And he could call into existence. So when you look around and you see stuff that's not right in your life, you see finances that seem to be, well, they're gone. And your relationships, they're busted and broken. And your kids aren't doing what's right, and the grandchildren aren't doing what's right, and your health is not doing what it's supposed to do, and it looks like everything's dead around you. Can I tell you that God can make alive that was dead and call into existence those things that do not exist? And if you can begin to focus on that, God will help you have your hope. See, it's a matter of focus. You say, but it's hard. I know it's hard. But God will help you. 12 spies, remember? Moses sent them out. Kadesh Barnea, go check out the promised land. They've just come out of Egyptian bondage. They're there at the Jordan getting ready to cross over. He sends 12. They come back 40 days later, and 10 come back with fake news. I didn't say any channel. I didn't say anybody. I just said fake news, and y'all reacted. But they did. They came back and said, wow, the cities are too wall. The terrain is too rough, and the giants are so big, we look like grasshoppers in our own sight. And Caleb and Joshua said, well, with God, we're well able to possess the land. And Moses should have said, I guess he might have. I don't know. If it had been me, I would have. I'd have said, hey, Caleb and Joshua, did you go where these 10 went? They seem awful discouraged. You got to have a pretty low self-esteem to call yourself a bug. Don't you see the size of those giants? Did you not see those big people? Yeah, we saw them. Well, how come you got victory? Because look at these grapes. They looking at the size of the giants. Caleb and Joshua looking at the size of the grapes. I don't know if you're giant conscious today or grape conscious, but get your eyes on the grapes. Amen. Come on, get your eyes on the grapes. Don't let just what you see destroy your hope. Second thing that caused you to lose hope is impatience. They were 25 years down line, and he was saying, in hope, he believed against hope. I mean, he still got hope 25 years later. We're Americans, most of us, all of us. I don't know about other countries, but America is wired really tight. If you don't believe that, let the light turn green and you don't move fast enough. They start honking four cars back. We can't wait 25 years. We can't wait 25 weeks. Some of us can't wait 25 days. Some of us can't wait 25 minutes. Don't punch anybody close to you. Just keep shouting, throw us off track. Come on. You say, well, I'm not impatient. How many of you have ever stood in front of your microwave oven and tapped your foot because it wasn't working fast enough, huh? How many's ever been in the supermarket? This one will get you, I know, because I've done the same thing. You've been in a supermarket and you saw an express line, 20 items or less, and you're counting the guy in front of you? They got 23 items. You'll lose your anointing for 4 days because of 3 extra cans of beans. We want it now. You know what our problem is? We got too many microwave Christians, and we got a crockpot God. Not crackpot, crockpot. If you're going to tweet it, get it right. Come on. We're into flash frying. He's into marinating. He's into simmering. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I could go longer, but I need to quit. Go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And I'll tell you, let me wrap this up. I've given you the definition of hope. I've told you how hope is destroyed. Let me tell you how hope is developed. You say, but you don't understand. I'm not like your mother. I've never said anything like that. My hope needle is not on empty. Okay, I get it. But if your hope needle is not on full, you could use a dose of hope today. Maybe you just kind of lost your passion for, or your joy, or your confident expectation. See, that's what hope is, a confident expectation of something good that's going to happen. A confident expectation of something good that's going to happen. That's hope. Now, may the God of hope stop right there. Who's the source of hope? If God's the source of hope, how many believes hope's going to be all right? You say, how do I know God's going to help me? Look at his biographical sketch. Pastor Brooks, he gave you my resume today. He didn't do that for my benefit. I lived it. My office wrote it. He didn't have to read that for me. What's the purpose of him giving you my resume? To qualify me to stand in front of you and say, maybe he's saying, maybe he has something to say to us, because look at his experience. It's not an ego issue. We're looking at God. Look at his past. Your past performance is an accurate predictor of your future behavior. God's treatment of the children of Israel, that ought to give us some kind of hope. They weren't perfect. In fact, they were pretty negative. They had all kinds of problems. They get out of Egyptians' bondage and start wanting to go back. Seriously? Then they get out there and they're griping because of this, they're griping because of that. In fact, they got on his nerves. Moses, they drove him up a smooth wall, kept him from getting into the promised land because of their negativity. And yet God still provided miracles for them. They needed something to eat. He gave them manna, 2 quarts a day for a whole lot of people. Somebody calculated 1,500 tons of manna a day. That's how much they needed. That's a lot. You give them that much manna to eat, you got to give them water to drink. Take 11 million gallons of water just to keep them choking on the manna. Somebody said, well, it's in today's economy, it was $6 million a day. He didn't do it for 1 day or 5 days or 10 days. He did it for 14,600 days. That's how long 40 years turns out to be. Come on. My heavenly Father, the God who makes alive that was dead and brings into existence those things that do not exist. He gave them 21,900,000 tons of manna, 160 billion gallons of water for 14,600 days at the tune of $6,000. Come on. I'm telling you, God can do stuff. You think you're going to walk into the throne room of heaven with your little teacup and run it dry? I don't think so. Come boldly before the throne of God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's faith. That you may abound in hope, that you may abound in hope, that you may abound in hope, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the source of hope. Faith is the substance of hope. Holy Spirit's the supplier of hope. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall when Sarah went to the doctor? She goes in there, sits down, 90 years old. All these young ladies in there glowing and giggling. Hey, Grandma, you're in the wrong room. We're having babies in here. They're giving out Geritol down the hall. You better go on down there. No, I'm in the right room. How? I'm going to have a baby. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, Pastor says we're going to have to see all of our neighbors touched. We're going to get everybody engaged. We're going to see souls. We're going to have a revival, a harvest. How are we going to do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, you got to get involved. Everybody here needs a ministry. You can't just sit and watch us. You got to become a participant. I'm not qualified. I'm not educated. I can't do that. Come on, if God can take an agnostic, if he can take somebody like my father-in-law who looked at God's, he lost his dad. In a German work camp, he lost his mother, blown up in a bombing raid. Come on. The only remains of his mother he could find, and the bombs were dropped by allies. How unfair is that? He's wading in that river, in Rhine River in Holland, and he finds a little piece of scalp floating with some hair attached. That's all he could find in her little Bible. He walks that village, and he's the only survivor. Everybody's dead but him. He shakes his fist in the heavens and said, you're no God of love to me. I vow I'll never bow my knee to you. That's what Satan will do to you, but God can make alive that was dead. Hallelujah. He's sitting in a church. His wife has gotten saved. He didn't like God, but he likes people. And he loves potluck. So he goes to church, and he
tolerates the service so he can go fellowship around. And one day they all knelt, and he thought, well, I don't want to be awkward. I'll just kneel. He forgot his vow that I'll never bow my knee. And when his knee hit the floor, he started crying, and God saved him. And they heard him out back, and he was convulsing, forgiving everybody that had done anything bad to him and all of his loss in his life. He was free. Come on, if God can do that, he can do anything. He can raise hope in your life. Come on. You think, I'm not qualified? I can't do it. I'm not educated enough. If God anoints you, he can qualify the unqualified. That Bible that's close to you, or that iPad, or whatever you got the Word of God on, it's full of people who were mistakes. It's full of people who weren't qualified. It's full of all kinds of people. Moses stuttered. That's not a good leadership gift. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. That won't look good on your resume. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. That'll hinder your ministry. Timothy had ulcers. That's not a great spiritual gift. Elijah was burned out. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. This great prophet was looking for Dr. Phil, trying to pop a little Prozac. No, I made that up. It's not in the Bible. But he was depressed. Come on. Peter had a short fuse. Paul had a short fuse. Moses had a short fuse. Don't worry. I've learned one thing. God can hit good licks with crooked sticks. Get your hopes up. 4 days after she pointed her finger at me and said, don't pray in my presence again, she said, son, I walked into your father's hospital room. I was angry. I was bitter. I was lonely. I didn't want anybody praying for me. I didn't want anybody loving on me. I was hopeless. But when I stepped inside that room, I felt the presence of God. How does hope restored? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. We believe God's so rich and so real, he has an essence about him that you can actually sense his presence. She said, I felt his presence, but I not only felt his presence, I heard him speak to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but it's that knowing in your knower. And God says, get ready. Your husband's going to talk to you today. She said, it can't happen. That's wishful thinking. Somebody's playing a trick on me. Please, God, don't play games. He's going to talk to you. That old hope needle begins to flutter a little bit. That confident expectation of something good is going to happen drove her to the side of that bed. She pulled a chair up and sat there, and with anticipation of something good happening, she starts looking at my father. He's lying there in a fetal position, his eyes still glassed over. She said, the anointing and the words kept coming. Get ready. He's going to talk to you. Get ready. All of a sudden, she said, I was looking straight at him when his eyes cleared up and he looked right at me. And then he began to move his mouth, and in a strong voice, lips that had not formed words in so long, a brain that had not engaged a vocal cord to begin to vibrate, a diaphragm that had not enacted any kind of speech pattern for so long, all of a sudden it all engaged. And he looked at her and he said in a strong voice, you know what, honey? God still answers prayer. Hallelujah. God still answers prayer. She said he lay there and spoke in his heavenly prayer language for about 10 minutes, and then he lapsed into an unconscious coma, and 4 months later he died. Somebody says, well, where's the miracle? She said, I'll tell you where the miracle is. No man could have spoken those words. No woman, no prophet, no leader, no superintendent, no pastor. The only man that could minister to me was your father, and he was brain dead. But God let him preach one final sermon. And her hope needle went from empty to full. Praise God. Mom's 96, lives at Maranatha in Springfield. Get your hopes up. Father, in the name of Jesus, help people to understand today your power, that if it's happened once, it can happen again. And if you did it for my little mother, you can do it for somebody else today. Just a moment. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just to respect everybody else's confidentiality. I don't want anybody to feel awkward about how they respond today. I spent this whole sermon telling you it's not hopeless. Get your hopes up.
And emotionally, it's not hopeless. And I didn't mean to be deceitful. That wasn't my intention. But I have to tell you that I was not entirely correct when I said it's not hopeless. Emotionally, it is not hopeless. But for those who are struggling spiritually, either you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you had some recurring sin that you're afraid has disqualified you from that relationship, and you wonder, am I going to make heaven? Am I going to go to eternity with God, or am I going to not? You see, that grace that we talked about, it's unmerited favor. It's for everybody. But the problem is you got to go first. So he's not going to impose it upon you. He says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The key word is if. So I'm going to ask two questions today. First one is the emotional question. I don't challenge your Christianity or even your ministry. Whatever you're doing for God, I'm so excited about. But if Satan has been a hope sucker in your life somehow because of a situation in your family or in your health or in your finances or something, and you need a dose of hope today, put your hand up all over this room right now. Hands literally going up in the balcony down here. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for your honesty and your courage. You may put them down. But before we leave, I got to ask one more question. Is there anyone here who'd say, Alton, I don't want to leave here in a hopeless state spiritually. I want to make sure that I'm okay, that God's grace has covered all of my sins, and I need to repent of some sin today, and I want you to pray that God will help me to do that and that he will respond by forgiving me. Put your hand up if I'm talking to you right now. God bless you. 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 I mean, this is the most important thing that could ever happen in this service today. For those friends who've said, I want God's forgiveness. I want everybody to stand. There was a lot of people. In fact, so many people that if I tried to move everybody forward, I couldn't get them all up here, I don't think, because it's clear to the balcony, people's hands going up. When I said, I want to be helped emotionally and physically. And there was, how many? I don't know, 8 or 10 that said, I want to be sure that I'm right with God spiritually. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. And if you pray this prayer, I'm going to kind of deal with both situations, okay? But you pray with me on both. Don't worry about it. And don't be timid. Let's just say it out loud, and let's declare our victory today. Are you ready? Ready? Pray. Say these words. Dear Jesus, I give you my life with all of its faults, all of its failures, all of its unconfessed sin. Please cleanse me, forgive me, qualify me for heaven. Thank you for your grace. Holy Spirit, you are the supplier of hope. I want to leave here hope-filled. Satan, I talk to you. I'm not your child. I'm a child of the King. I resist you. I reject you. I rebuke you. I am now believing for the Holy Spirit to give me hope in every situation so I'll have joy and confidence and victory. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Come on, praise him. Hallelujah. Sometimes the symptoms don't go away as quickly as we'd like. But don't be fooled by just what you see and feel. Now that you've received, freely give. How many has a friend or somebody you know that you wish they'd have been here today? Anybody? In the last service, I don't want to get personal. I certainly don't want to identify anybody, but There was a person that left this room, went to the car, and their spouse came up and said, "Would you pray for my spouse?" I won't even identify husband or wife. Gave me a little bit of the story, and I looked around, and there they were. They had come back in. The Holy Spirit had brought them back in, and I got to lay hands on them out there and pray that God would come. That's what it's all about. So I know you can take these scriptures and use them. You say, "I'm not a preacher." Trust me. Preach this message to somebody. You were taking notes. Plus, I brought a couple of resources that I think will be helpful. One is Johanna's book called Tangled Destinies. The story I told you about her mom and her dad, it's all there. It's much more detailed. Plus, there's 7 videos in there. You can access them with a QR reader and put it over a QR code. You can actually see Johanna's mother at 86 years old telling the story how Jesus appeared to her in a Billy Graham meeting. She talks about the goosebumps. You can almost feel them when you say, "Well, I don't understand what you just said about QR codes and QR." Ask your grandchildren. They'll help you. Plus, you can not only maybe help yourself or your family, you may want to give a copy away. So then I have the piano CD, the song I played, and some other songs. But then I did something I've never done. I put 2 stories on here. My dad was healed miraculously of a broken neck, paralyzed. Doctor said he'd never move again, and God healed him. So I'm going to tell you how God brings you out, and then I tell you the story I just told you about his bout with Alzheimer's and mother and how God restored her hope. It's on there. You're talking about, it's not just entertainment. This is a ministry of hope that you could pass on to somebody else if you want to. So God bless you today. Thank you for letting me come, Pastor, and be a part of this. I've so enjoyed and been honored and privileged to be here. Keep your hopes up. Amen. Amen.
So think about that. You can walk out with hope and have a, what's my byline? Have a, why? Because he never fails. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Church, you are empowered. And he has sent his spirit to empower your living this week. Amen? So God, have your way. Strengthen our hearts. Thank you for this word today. Lord, for those that might have felt that hopeless today, may that needle shake and be filled all the way to full today. Lord, for those who made a decision to say, "I'll serve you," God, help them to grow and help them to get involved and be a part of what you're doing right here. God, use your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and do have a Jesus-filled week.